Give the Lord a big round of applause. Yeah. Hey, as you noticed, Pastor Kittle's not here today. He's actually in Houston, Texas at one of our PAC churches. There's a church down there called Fellowship, Church of the Fellowship. I actually don't know the name. It's one of our PAC churches in Houston, and Pastor Kittle's about to speak there right now. It's probably currently speaking. So could we just say a prayer for Pastor Kittle right now as he's out? He has an apostolic heartbeat, and he loves the kingdom of God, and he loves churches, and I know he's going to bring a fresh word for them today. So Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name for Pastor Kittle. Lord, he's probably in the meat of his message right now. We ask that you would bring anointing. You would bring fire. You would bring life to that body in Houston, Texas. Lord, a church plant that just started a couple years ago that's seeing fresh vision and they're seeing fresh life come in. We just ask that today, as Pastor brings an apostolic heartbeat to that church, that you would do something new and fresh. Set the stage today for him and them. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen, amen. Hey, you know, Pastor Kendall's not here. I'm speaking today. And for some of you, that's really good news. And some of you, it's not so good news. And I'm going to try to give it my best shot, Jeff and Bonnie, to present to you a word that's connected to the series. Pastor Kendall's been speaking on gratitude. Everyone say gratitude. He's talked to you over the last 2 weeks that gratitude is the key to happiness, key to success, and that we are to be like one of those that came back, one of the 10 that had what, Brian? A grateful heart and gave thanks. And that's what we're teaching. In a world full of disrespect, that we're to be the ones that has respect. We're the ones to be thankful and to give God praise and to give him glory for all that he's done in our life. The grateful heart goes a long way. Can someone say amen? So I want to set it up, which is a couple of warm-up scriptures, if you will, just kind of warming up, like you go to a good workout, a good jazzercise. Happy birthday, Hannah, by the way, 20 years old today. Exciting, exciting. So I want to start with an incredible scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12. They're going to put it on the screen. It says this, therefore, since we are receiving, watch this, it's not just like received once, it's receiving like Niagara Falls that just keeps coming down over and over and over. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Do you understand what the writer of Hebrews just said? That our kingdom cannot, shall not, will not be shaken. When democratic kingdoms fall, when Republican kingdoms fall, when Hitler's regime fell, when Stalin's regime fell, when all of the rulers and kingdoms of this world have come and gone, the kingdom of God is actually stronger today than it's ever, ever, ever been in the entire history of the world. In fact, it's taken over countries and gone into places. This kingdom that we are constantly receiving, like Niagara Falls, will not, shall not be shaken. So then our response is gratitude. It's thankfulness. To look up in awe and reverence. In a world, in a culture full of 2020 disrespect, how about turning back and giving respect? How about with reverence and awe? These are the things that me and my wife try to teach our children, AJ, that you are still today in 2020 to respect the police. You're still to respect your principal and teachers and coaches. You're still, crazy or not, supposed to respect the pastor and the spiritual authority that's upon the house of God. You're still supposed to respect the restaurant owners and the hospital nurses and all the administration. You're still supposed to show respect. And if we, on an American level, are supposed to show that kind of respect, how much greater are we to give gratitude and thanks for God giving us a kingdom that will not show up one day in divorce, that will not show up one day bankrupt, that will not show up one day, gone on vacation. This kingdom he has given us is unshakable. And with that, we turn back with a grateful heart, Ryan, and we say thank you, and we keep going back to him with reverence and awe, and just coming back like those wheels turning to give you, God, all the glory, honor, and praise. Let's look at Psalms 52. I'm just warming you up. We're about to get into some Zumba class, right? Here we go in Psalms chapter 52, verse number 9. It says this, for what you have done, I will always praise you. Everyone say praise you. In the presence of your faithful people, this is where I'm going to do it. And in the hope of your good name, your name is good. Watch this. In the middle of all you've done, you see, God is not just good now. He was good then. He's good today. He's going to be good tomorrow. God is ever with us, past, present, and future. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the... He is always before us, and He is good. So I will put my hope, my trust, my confidence in His name, because His name is good, with lots of O's in the middle like Google does. They put a lot of O's in the middle. Well, God is also, Luke, good, with a lot of O's right there in the middle of it. So with this, we come back with a grateful heart, and we say thanks, and we give praise. And that's why we encourage you to come on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning. You're probably like, we're doing this every Sunday morning. We ask you to come on Wednesday nights, Scott, because Wednesday nights are awesome and legit. Why? Because this is a part of us gathering together with faithful people and family to what? Give praise to God for who He is, what He's done, and what He is to come. What a powerful thing. And so this morning, I just wanted to do things a little different. If you're here in this room today and you need a miracle, you need God to do something supernatural in your life. We've heard stories of people losing their jobs. We've heard stories of marriages that are on the brink of divorce. We know that grandkids have run off and done some stupid stuff. We know that people right now, Jared and Lindsay, are at an all-time low with isolation and suicide and all the things that are going on in culture with COVID and sickness. And we've got members of our church, even 18-month-old babies in our church that have cancer right now. And what we need is a good dose of God in His unshakable kingdom coming in and helping His people. So if you're here today and you need a miracle, I just want you to stand right where you're at. Oh, I know it's a bold move, but if you need a bold answer, sometimes it takes a bold move. You need God to come through for a job. You need God to come through for health. You need God to come through for marriage or kids or grandkids or relationships. So right where you're at, Stephen, if you're standing or you need to stand, I want you to lift your hands to heaven. And this is what I felt like God wanted us to do today in the middle of a grateful series, gratitude. I just felt like instead of asking Him, instead of begging Him, that you would just lift your hands and just begin to, with a grateful heart, give thanks to Him. Just thank Him. Thanksgiving, as Andrew said, is this week. I didn't know it until he said it, but Thanksgiving is this week. And I just ask that right now, from your own heart and your own lips, you would say thanks. Just thank Him before it's ever even done, before you ever even see one tiny bit of the answer. Thank you, God, for answering our prayers. Thank you, God, for being so good and faithful. Thank you for being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Come on, just right where you're at, thank Him. Thank Him for that job interview that went well. Thank Him for that conversation you had through a text message that showed you a glimmer of hope. Thank Him right now for bringing the answer to you before you ever even see it. So just right now, grateful, grateful, with reverence and awe. We respect you, God, and we say thank you. We're not asking you, we're saying thank you for doing what you do, for being the unshakable God. We thank you for it. We believe in it, and we walk in it today. And may we see the answers to these prayers in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I wanted to start this series with Pastor Kendall, this sermon, with kind of a thought. And I was thinking in my sermon preparation, where in the world would I in my life, in my 42 years of living, ever be at my most grateful spot? The moment when I showed the most gratitude in my life. And I had to think back to 21 years ago when Janelle and I got married, 21 years ago, almost to the date, November 6, 1999. Do you want to see a picture? You want to see a picture of what we looked like 21 years ago? Yeah, here we go, Adam. Here we go, here we go. Here it is. Boom! I had hair back then. Yeah. Yeah, so Janelle, in that $1 million dress, right, that we just moved this last weekend, and we still have the $1 million dress with all the little fancy little jewels. They're not real diamonds. They're fake diamonds, right? But all the little diamonds on the little dress right there, and all the tiara and the confetti. That was us 21 years ago, and I had to think back to that day when we probably were the most grateful. The most grateful for what? For all the people in her daddy's church that put together this special day for their little princess that married this little white trash boy from South Irving, Texas, to set us up for a wedding, but also more than a day, a lifetime of being together. You see, my wife is fifth generation, Assemblies of God, pastor's kids. And this was a royal day at Family Worship Center in Irving, Texas, when all the family came and all the church came to celebrate a life moving forward of Kyle and Janelle Embry. That she would lose that last name, Patterson, and adopt that name, Embry, and we would forever start a new line of leadership and authority. That day was so special. We got dressed up in those way overpriced tuxedos that I had to take back 24 hours later. She had that million-dollar dress on. They had all kinds of appetizers and foods and all kinds of punch and all kinds of cakes. I got the groom's cake and the bride's cake and all of these columns and all of this drapery comes through, and they brought in special lighting, and all these people showed up in their fancy clothes, and it was awesome! It was a special day. In fact, a special day so big that we cried. So many people did so many things, and they showed us so much kindness that we could never repay them. In fact, there would be no way I could write a check to every single one of us who worked hard. They got there early. They stayed late. They worked days and months ahead to make sure everything was prepared. People in the church made the cake, prepared the food. All the church came together in this day of royalty to celebrate Kyle and Janelle, and there's no way. We began to weep that night. Weep because all the things that people had done to show us kindness, and yet the only way we realized that we could repay them, that we could have a heart of gratitude in this day, was simply by going and living the life, being in the covenant. No way we could repay through monetary ways, but we could go out and repay them by being married for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, however long the Lord would let us live on this earth, that we would give our all to each other, for better or for worse, for sicker or healthier, or richer or poor, whatever it was, whatever would come, that we would stay faithful to each other to the end. And this is the way that we would show kindness, by living the life that they set us up to live. Gratitude. I see a story in Scripture connected to the same type, gratitude, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We read a story about King David. And in my Bible, it sets up with a little paragraph. It says, David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Verse 1 says, David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan?" Now there was a servant of the house whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And David said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Yes, I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul?" So that means David had already been looking for others, and he was going on an extra search to find someone else. Someone else that I might show kindness of God to him. So Ziba said to the king, "There is still one son of Jonathan left. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Emil, at Lo Debar." Then the king sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Emil, to Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Everyone say always. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should so regard for such a dead dog such as I?" Well, I want to look at the two characters here and what they bring to the table in this moment of kindness that David was trying to show Mephibosheth. First of all, we see that David was this phenomenal leader that was ready and looking to see someone that he could bless, to see someone he could show kindness to do. And what a great object example to us that we are to be also Christians of great leadership, to go out looking, good looking for people to extend kindness and gratitude and help and grace and mercy to. David wasn't content just to use his leadership to sit on the throne to advance his own agenda, to advance his own angles and platforms. He said, "I'm going to be a king that I'm going to establish my authority by going out good looking, finding someone that I can bless, someone that I can extend kindness to." He wasn't content with just a few he already found. He wanted more. I love what Andrew said earlier, that Freedom Church is a church of hunger, that we are hungry for more. It's not just about our four and no more. We want more in this house. We want more kindness. Come on, somebody. We want more grace. We want more gratitude being poured out of this place. And David shows us that even at the top level of leadership, there is a responsibility to continue to show kindness. But it wasn't that he was just a great leader or he had kindness good looking. No, no, no. David showed us that he was a man committed to his word. Why do you say that? Because David had made moments and days prior a blood covenant with Jonathan. You see, they actually did that in these days, that when someone was to be tied together through a covenant, they would prick the tips of their finger and come and bring their fingers together and mash the blood together. I know in a COVID year, they wouldn't have done that, but they literally meshed the blood together so that this would be a symbol of the covenant between them. And the covenant between David and Saul's son Jonathan was this, that David, when you become king, after all of your fights with my dad Saul, after all Saul was trying to do, you remember the story, I don't have time to get in and preach it, Scott, but all the attempts Saul was trying to kill David and keep David from taking the throne, in all those attempts, David still made the covenant with Jonathan that he would show kindness to Saul's house and Jonathan's house and all of that family line. And David showed us what it is to be a top leader and be a man or woman of your word. So he said, I'm going to look for someone, the covenant that I made with Jonathan, and I'm going to extend favor and grace to all. Wow! That's pretty incredible, isn't it? So then we look at Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes in, and the Bible says he kind of falls down, and he falls down at the feet of David, and he begins to kind of cry out as a servant. And I want you to take note of that. He begins to cry out as a servant because watch this. Mephibosheth came in and thought that he was dead meat. Why do we know that? Because most kings in those days took out all the previous king's royalty, family, and lineages. So if there was any kids or grandkids or anyone connected to the old kingdom, the new king did not want a usurp of authority. He did not want somebody coming in and trying to de-seat his throne. So instead of playing Mr. Nice Guy, they would come in and literally chop their heads off. So Mephibosheth thought that the king was calling him for him to come in and put his head under a sword or a guillotine and get his head chopped off. Did not realize that King David was going to show him the opposite and give him kindness. So he thought he was dead meat, but even greater than that, we see that Mephibosheth came in with crippled feet. I don't know if he had a wheelchair. I don't know if he had crutches. I don't know if he just had a limp, but whatever it is, the Bible says that from birth, when his maid dropped him, that his feet were crippled from an accident. So he came in crippled, thinking he was about to die. And the Bible says that the place he came from, watch the notation here, was a place called Lodibar. Translated, if for you Greek scholars out there who like to look back at the original language, Megan, the place Lodibar means place of no pasture, which means there's no green grass. There's no water for feeding. We know that cattle want a place. Come on. Farmers want a place of pasture. Psalms 23 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in and leads me beside quiet waters. We know the pasture is the place of nourishment and abundance and prosperity. Mephibosheth was found not in a place of prosperity. He was over here isolated, all alone in Lodibar. Wow. Picture for a moment Mephibosheth walking into the king's court, crippled, feeling like a failure, thinking he's about to die and in a place of isolation and no pasture. I don't know if you've ever been in that place before. I don't know how you felt last year. I don't know how you feel now. But the king called in Mephibosheth and said, hey, I'm not here to cut you off. I'm here to give you everything you need. But watch Mephibosheth's response. And I'm going to read it again. It's at the end. And verse 8, it says that Mephibosheth paid homage, which is the respect to the king, and said, what is your servant that I should show, that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I. Now watch these 2 points here, Ryan. Number one, he didn't come in his sonship. He came in already in a mental switch of being a servant or a slave. Now you realize he was from kingdom. He was from dynasty. He was from the king's lineage. But he had already in his mind switched from being a son to a servant, which means he was in a terrible spot. But also, he didn't just come in as a servant or slave. He came in now under the disguise of a dead dog. His now new identity was no longer a grandson of the king. He was now viewing himself, Angela, as a dead dog. And to the Jewish people, a dog was the most horrific, disgusting, monstrous thing. They were despicable. But it wasn't just a dog he referred himself to. It was a dead dog. And to Jews, dead things were vile and unclean. So he had all of a sudden taken in this place called Lo Debar, this new identity to come in under this guise of a dead dog and a slave or a servant. I don't know if you've ever been at that place before, but the king today has got some stuff for you that he wants you to eat. The king has got a table for you to sit at. The king has got a different identity he wants you to hold on to and identify with. But sometimes we come in struggling, don't we? Because the enemy is trying to keep us down and keep us beat up and disgusted. In fact, I believe today that the enemy needs to be knocked in his teeth and that you and I need to begin to sit at the king's table. I'm preaching way better than you give me credit. And I'm not moving around as much as I usually do because I got a bum knee from moving last week. There are 5 enemies that come and try to steal our gratitude. Number one, it's nostalgia. The Uncle Rico syndrome. I can still throw that football pigskin over the mountains. I'm still better in 82 than I am in 92 or 2002. Come on, sometimes what? We glorify our past and it blinds us of receiving what God wants to give us today. Sometimes we think about the yesterdays as the biggest, the best days, but God's saying today and tomorrow are better than what they once were. And if we will kick out nostalgia and begin to realize that we're not living in 82, we're living in 2020, and God wants to give us some food at the king's table, yeah, we got to receive it with a heart of gratitude. So kick nostalgia out and begin to live in the now. Begin to live in now. Begin to live in now instead of yesterday. Number two, we got all worried, don't we? Mephibosheth came in, and what was he doing? He was all worried. He was all worried that he was about to die. His head was going to get cut with a sword. We worry about it all, and instead of building up more stress, more drama, more scenarios in our head, and that's what we usually do, usually when we get news, right? When somebody calls us in, the boss calls us in, the principal calls us in, we immediately in our minds don't think of the positive. We think of the negative. What did I do wrong? I'm about to get fired. Oh, I'm in trouble now, right? We get all worked up with the crazy scenarios in our head, and we begin to worry, create all these dramas in our head, and what happens? We fail to trust God. What if we stopped worrying so much and not had so much stress, and we begin to trust more? The enemy wants to come in and take out the gratitude that is in your life to just simply trust God and give him thanks for his unshakable kingdom. Number three, the enemy comes in to try to get us to believe this lie, and this is an American lie, and this is a bad one. And it's a bad one with Gen Z, and it's a bad one with millennials. It's a bad one with all of us. It's this entitlement mentality that comes in and says what? We deserve it. It comes in and says, I'm better than this. And we then take things that are given to us, and we turn up our noses at them, and we lose sight of the radical grace that God is giving us because we've forgotten who we are. And if we can realize that God made us to who we are and where we're at, that we didn't do it by ourselves, we will always come back to him with a grateful heart, with reverence and in awe. But we get entitled. I deserve to live in a nice house. I deserve to drive the red Tesla. I deserve to make more money. I deserve a better church. I deserve. And that deserving mentality will kill everything God's trying to give to you. It'll kill it. Number four, We get all tangled up in this thing called greed, don't we? And greed and entitlement, they go together. But what we've got to understand is that we've got to give God everything that's his, and everything that his is everything. Everyone say everything. It's everything. God gave us our breath when we woke up this morning. God gave us our car to drive. God gave us our house to live in, the clothes that we have, the jobs that we have, the kids that we have. God gave us everything. And this is why Andrew was talking to you about this morning, about giving and tithe. You understand that in scripture, it talks about this tithe, that we're to God, give God 10% of our income. If I make $10,000 a month, then 1,000 of that goes to God. And God's saying this, if you can trust me with the 10%, I will radically bless the 90 and give you more. But what it comes down to is knocking every month greed in the mouth. Why? Because we're Americans and we compare, and they've got a swimming pool and we don't. And they've got the red Tesla and we don't. And they've got a better job and make more money and we don't. And they've got and they've got and they've got, and all of a sudden entitlement and greed comes in to steal your heart of gratitude. But if we can begin to look at what God gave it, and he gave it, and yet he can take it away. Everything I have is his. What a radical, freeing, liberating place to live. Everything. And then finally, we see that disappointment comes in, and I think this is probably the biggest one for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came in, and he probably wasn't so worried about entitlement. He wasn't going, I'm the king's grandson. I want more gold and silver. Like he'd automatically, James, turn into a pirate or something, right? But he walked in, and I bet the biggest one for him, the biggest enemy, was disappointment. He was crippled in his feet. He was in a place of no pasture. And he was disappointed himself at where he's been. I don't know if you've ever been disappointed with where you're at. I don't know if you've ever had so much nostalgia or worry or stress or entitlement. But Mephibosheth came in pretty low. You see, when we are so disappointed in our own mistakes, we fail to receive the gratitude and the grace God wants to give to us. I don't know if you've cheated on a spouse before. I don't know if you've robbed a bank before. I don't know if you've cheated someone in your job and you have full of regret. I don't know if maybe you said some things to your children you regret and wish you could take back. I don't know what you've done in your life, but this is what I do know, is that we all belong at the table. That the king is extending kindness to all of us. And the only thing that we can do to truly show gratitude is to now live the life. Just like I said with my wedding, right? There was nothing I could have done to repay them for all the kindness they showed to us, except to now go live the life. And so it is to you and me. You see, Mephibosheth was over here, and he got a seat at the king's table, always and forever. He got his food back. He got his land back. He got his family back. He got the throne back. He received the king's kindness. And this is what I want you to see. I want you to see that when Mephibosheth went to the table, come on, he sat there with all the others. There were the stepbrothers and stepsisters, and there was the aunts and the uncles and all my brothers and sisters and dads and all the people at the table. And under the table, you could not see the disappointment. You could not see the greed. You could not see the crippled feet. You see, Brian, we all belong at the table. And when we are at the table, it shows us the brilliance, the extravagance of God's grace upon our lives. You see, if you look throughout all the scripture, even in the Old Testament, God's grace is always there. Grace didn't show up just when the Apostle Paul started writing about it in prison. Grace showed up even in the beginning with Adam and Eve when he put fig leaves over them to cover up their exposed nakedness. Grace, 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 grace. Listen, whether it's disappointment, nostalgia, it doesn't matter what kind of crippled feet you have or mistakes you've made. You're watching online, you belong at the table. And at the table, God's grace covers. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes.